Yeah, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7 that was read to us. And we're going to spend our time in this passage today. Acts chapter 7. And we're following on from what we looked at last Sunday. If you were here, you would have heard the sermon from the rest of chapter 7. So we're going to look at chapter 7 from verse 54 onward. But last Sunday, I'd actually preached on the whole chapter and a little bit of chapter 6 as well. You'll have to go back and listen to that sermon when you get a chance if you haven't heard it. But we're going to pick up from verse 54 this morning. And I think it's a passage that is relevant. I decided to spend a little bit more time on this because of especially what happened yesterday. And look and understand what persecution really is all about and how we should respond to it. How should we process it as Christians? What should we do with it? I was thinking about this and I'm looking up a few things. There's an organization called Open Doors. They've been doing research from 1970, and what they do is they track persecution of Christians around the world. So, you know, almost 50 years of research they've been doing, and they've really, really improved their research methodology. It's very scientific in the way they do it. India is ranked number 11 on that list. Not a very good list to be on. Number 11 on that list. And we come in the extreme persecution category, where we're talking about Christians in particular, after countries like North Korea, which is number one, and Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, and then 11th is India. There's a few I've skipped in the middle over there, ahead of Saudi Arabia as well. So that's where India is on that that map of persecution in the world. Now, Open Doors defines persecution like this: any hostility experienced as a result of one's identification with Christ. Any hostility experienced as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile attitudes, words, and actions toward Christians, right? So that's their definition of persecution. So if you belong to Christ, if you say you follow Jesus and you're a believer in Christ, and if you face some hostility because of that, that's persecution. Not if you do something wrong. That's just the law catching up with you. But if you do it because you follow Jesus and something comes your way in the form of words or actions or whatever, that's persecution. Now, there is reason to believe that persecution in India could only get worse in the coming days, as certain people and groups feel more confident and are held less accountable for their actions. That seems to be the case. And I hope it isn't. I pray that India drops from 11, 20, and maybe, you know, further down the list, and maybe off the list eventually, right? But there's no guarantees of that. And it seems like it could only increase in the coming days. And the truth is, you and I are not far from facing it. We're not far from facing it. And my question to us that we need to rethink about this morning is, what will you do if it happens to you tomorrow? What will you do if it happens to someone in your church tomorrow? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to understand it? How are you going to respond to those who perpetrate that persecution on a friend of yours or a family member of yours? What are you going to do when it comes? Sometimes I think we sit in our little, you know, holy bubble in Delhi, in DBF Dwarka, in this comfortable little basement tucked away in the corner, and we have no worry in the world, no care in the world. Our biggest anxieties are about Monday morning to Friday night, right? All of our jobs and careers and all of those things, but nothing beyond that. We don't really have much to worry about. And that causes us to be unprepared, whether with our understanding, our theology of it, or our response when it does come. And so this morning I want to spend this time in Acts chapter 7 and a little bit of chapter 8 and understand this whole thing of persecution. You know, how does Scripture instruct us to think about persecution itself and how should we respond when we are persecuted, or how should we respond when others around us may be persecuted. And so there's really four points that I have for you. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. But four things that come out of the story that we're looking at in Stephen's persecution over here, and what happens to the church. Because what happens in Acts chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8, is that when Stephen is martyred for the faith, right, as a believer, immediately there's a full-blown persecution against the church. Full-blown. And it says in the beginning of chapter 8 that Christians are dragged out of their homes and thrown in prison by Saul. By Saul. Who's to say there isn't another Saul amongst those who persecute Christians, even today in India, right? But that's exactly what was happening. And so it's a good account for us to spend a little bit of time on and dwell on this morning. So here's a few things. Here's a few points to help us understand persecution from the passage this morning. Number one, I'm going to jump straight in, okay? And I'm going to go through these points. Number one thing, we got to understand that there are people who hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be naive about it, right? And I know this is a negative one to start with, but we'll build it up as we go, and you'll understand why I'm saying this. There are people who hate Jesus, and they hate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily because they've examined it all, but they simply hate Christ Jesus. There's something about Jesus that they just do not like. And so they respond with violence. Now I want you to notice a few things with me. Why do I say this? I want you to notice from Acts chapter 7, and I want you to see how these people are responding to Stephen. Stephen has just preached a sermon on Jesus, and he has proclaimed Christ to them. And sure, he said some tough things about the fact that they rejected Jesus, but I want you to notice their response in verse 54. Here's what they say. Here's how they respond. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. Ever stood in front of a person who's grinding their teeth at you? Ooh, that's pretty intense. When a person is angry, you clench your jaw, right? That's what was going on over here. And then it says, Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he actually says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And look at verse 57. When they hear that, here's their response even further. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Do you get that picture? It's very graphic, that picture. Because Stephen is saying, you know, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And as these words are coming out of his mouth, what are they doing? They are shouting louder than him to drown the truth of what Stephen is saying. That's what people do. When you're speaking something, they raise their voice louder to drown out the voice of truth. And then notice what they do. Even as they're shouting, they're covering their ears because they don't want to hear the truth that Stephen is saying at that moment. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to what is being said. That's a very interesting detail to me, that they were covering their ears. Several times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, when he preaches a parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, for instance, he tells them the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and he casts the seed, and it falls on rocky ground, on thorny ground, on hard ground, and then on the path, and then on good soil. And he's saying, you know, that we need to have a heart like the good soil to receive God's word. And then at the end of that parable, he says this. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, again, you have a similar kind of refrain. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord Jesus is speaking to seven churches. And as he speaks to these churches, at the end of every one of those words to those churches, there's a refrain a phrase that goes like this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. That's an interesting refrain, because it relates very well to Acts chapter 7. As they heard, what do they do? They covered their ears because they didn't want to listen to the truth. There are some people who are just angry toward Christ, toward Christians. And it's not that they've looked into everything and tried to understand. And I feel like if they did, maybe they would have a different response. Maybe not. But there are some people who are just angry towards Christians for whatever reason, whatever they've been taught, whatever has come their way, they are unwilling to hear the truth of the gospel. And you and I need to understand this. Not everyone is, you know, going to get what you say. Not everyone is going to believe when you preach Christ to them. I've had many, many experiences where I've spoken to someone about Jesus, and many times they have responded not so well to me, right? I remember when I was in, I was doing an NIIT course many, many years ago, and I was in the class, and you know, we had a small class, and on the way back home, there was a person who lived near my place, and he was driving, and he said, "Hey, Chandran, you want a ride?" And so I said, "Sure," and I got into his car, and we drove. It was about a 5-kilometer drive to the home, to my place. And so we got talking, and I shared the gospel with him. I spoke to him about Christ, and he was all fine. The next day we got to class, and in front of the class, he just stood up and he started yelling at me. He just got so mad at me. He said, "I don't know who you think you are. I don't know what you think you believe." And he just went on and on and on. And I had nothing to say. I don't know what I did, except that I proclaimed Christ. I spoke of Jesus and the forgiveness that is available in Christ. And you got to understand that, you and I have got to understand that people will not always respond happily to the gospel. And it's good for us to get that, because sometimes we get angry with them. Are, how can they not believe? Who do they think they are? You know, we respond with anger towards them. Understand that they will not always respond well to the truth of the gospel. That's a good thing to understand. It will help prepare you when you stand in front of them. You know, the only thing that really works in times like that? Prayer. Prayer. Learning to pray for them. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for them. Right? Jesus prayed. And I think Stephen, as he was, you know, lying there and he was being stoned, he didn't say anything to them. He spoke to Jesus and he says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." He prayed for them. And maybe, just think about this for a moment, maybe it was Stephen's prayer in that moment that eventually was instrumental in leading Saul to Christ. Maybe. Maybe Saul became Paul because Stephen prayed and said, "Lord, don't hold this sin against him." Maybe. They're in the same story. Saul is standing right there. Sometimes the only thing that works is not for us to get angry, to fight back with words, but to understand, hey, they're angry, they have their reasons, I can pray for them. That's all I can do. I can pray for those who persecute me. But here's another truth that comes out of the story. And we can see this in again in chapter 7, verse 54 onwards. And here's the point that I want to make. Here's what we got to understand when faced with persecution. God watches over those who are persecuted. God watches over those who are persecuted. Jesus is with those who are persecuted. Look at what happens over here. Verse 55. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" I see heaven open and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now this is interesting to me. If you come to Psalm 110, verse 1, it speaks of the Son of Man, right? And it says that, and he said, where is that? The Lord said to my Lord. So God is saying to Jesus, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus quotes that and he talks about again, talks about the same thing. He says that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of God. Interesting. But in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is being stoned, what is Jesus doing? Standing, not sitting. I love that picture. It's a small little detail, but I think at that very moment, as Jesus saw what was happening to Stephen, he got up as if to honor Stephen, as if to honor him. And he stood over him and he watched over him in those moments that he breathed his last. Jesus stood up over him and he watched over him. God watches over those who are persecuted. God watches over them. Don't miss that point. Don't miss that point. Now, that's comforting, but you might say, but why does he allow it in the first place? Why just watch over them? Why not actually rescue Stephen out of that situation? Don't let him die. Don't let him die. Why didn't he save Stephen? Now, there's probably some element of mystery here. God has his wisdom. He has his purposes. But let me try and shed some light on it, if it will help. All right, a little bit. In John chapter 15, verse 18 to 20, let me read what Jesus says over here. John 15, 18 to 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. If they received my word, they'll receive your word. But if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Because why? Why? Because the servant is not greater than the master. If Jesus died on the cross, it is likely, and it has happened multitudes of times, that Christians will also die for the sake of the gospel. Because we're not greater than Jesus is. And I think we've been fed a kind of theology in our churches today, on God TV, on the internet, whatever. We fed a kind of theology that says God always wants to give you a happy, comfortable, cushy life. Always. Right? Any job you want, just pray for it will come. Anybody you want to marry, just pray there. You'll marry them. Even if they don't want to, you'll marry them. You know, any kind of sickness you're going through, just pray, the Lord will take it away. Any kind of infirmity, just pray, the Lord will take it away. You know, we've fed a theology that says that God is just this genie in heaven whom if we rub the right way, he'll give us what we want. Right? He'll give us what we want. That's a false theology. That's an ungodly theology. Absolutely. God cares about us because we are his children. But he doesn't promise to give us every comfort and luxury in this life. In the life to come, yes. Every tear will be wiped away. Absolutely. And that's because of the cross of Jesus. But not yet. Not yet. And we live in this time where Jesus, we've got to take the words of Christ. And he says, look, if they hated me, they will hate you as well. They will hate you as well. But here's another reason why I think God doesn't just pull us out of these situations of persecution, right? I think there are many things that result from persecution. We may not be able to comprehend the purposes of those in this life, we may not be. But they are powerful things that God has a purpose in. Take for instance, forgiveness. For instance, forgiveness. One of the most powerful forces of the gospel of Christ is forgiveness. It is forgiveness. Sharon and I, in 2005, had the privilege of listening to Gladys Staines. And we had a few moments to meet with her as well. We shook her hand and had a quick conversation with her. Gladys Staines is the widow of Graham Staines and the mother of Philip and Timothy, these two young boys who were with their father on the night of 22nd January 1999. They had visited a village and they were on their way back and they decided to sleep in their vehicle for the night when a mob gathered around that vehicle and torched it. And the father, Graham Staines, and his two little boys were burned to death in that vehicle. It was tragic. It was all over the news. Everybody was talking about it. But Gladys Staines, immediately after that, spoke words of forgiveness. Imagine that, a mother who's lost her two little boys. Think about it. You've got children over here. If anything were ever to happen to them, you would find it the hardest thing to ever forgive the person who did anything to them. But here's this mother who knows that there were people who intentionally targeted her family. And she was able to forgive them. When we heard it in 2005, that's 6 years after this incident, she was giving a talk in a church and she was narrating that experience and speaking of forgiveness. That's the power of the gospel. And you can never argue against that. You can't argue against forgiveness. What are you going to say? What are you going to say when someone forgives you for what you've done to them? You cannot say anything. And one of the truths or the fruit of persecution is the opportunity for Christians to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who persecute us, to love our enemies. That's powerful. That's powerful. And you can think about that, right? Let's take a moment away from, you know, our enemies out there, persecution out there. Think about your relationships here, just by way of application for you this morning. Maybe in your home, maybe between the husband and the wife, maybe between a parent and a child, maybe between you and someone at work, maybe between you and someone in your neighborhood who you feel deeply hurt by, deeply offended by. Christ calls us to forgive. He calls us to show grace. And I'm not trying to say it's the easy thing in the world. It's the hardest thing. As I say it, I know it's hard for me to do it as well. But He calls us to do that. And nobody can argue against you when you genuinely, sincerely forgive a person who has hurt you. Start at home. Make it a habit in your life to learn to not hold grudges, to keep short accounts, to forgive people, to love them, to bless them. Bless those who are your enemies. And as you do that, it will help you. When you face, God forbid that day comes, when you face persecution directly in your face, you're able to forgive. You're able to do that. Now that brings me to the third point for us to understand when we think of persecution. And I've said this, you know, again, and I'll just repeat it over here. We are called to bless those who persecute us. We're called to bless them. And I want to read to you from, look at verse 60, and then I'll read another passage in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Stephen's response, right? Verse 60. He's being stoned. People are throwing stones at him. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. And that, he probably had the energy only for this last cry. The last cry on his lips. He didn't have any more energy. That's what I'm assuming over here. I mean, it takes a lot of energy when you're bleeding, you're being stoned, to muster up enough energy to say something loudly. And what does he say? He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Don't hold this sin against them." I want you to think about the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Here's what Jesus says over here. And it's a little bit of what we've been talking about. I'll just read it for you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You got that point? He says, when we love our enemies, we're like the Father who loves his enemies, because he pours down rain on the good and the unrighteous. God is equal in that sense. He loves people, right? When we do that, we are like him. And then he says in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's the point if you love people who love you? That's easy for you to do. It's easy for you to connect with people in your same wavelength, who like the same foods you like, who like to go to the same places you like. That's easy to do that. But it's hard to love people who are different from you. It's hard to do that. Much more so those who oppose you. But that's the gospel right there. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, God reconciled us through his Son. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's so different when we love those who hate us and those who persecute us. It is. And finally, for this morning, here's another reason why another way we've got to understand or put persecution into perspective. And this is the final point for this morning. Persecution helps the spread and the increase of the gospel of Christ. This is one of the reasons why God, in his sovereign will, allows it. And I think there's a couple of reasons why that happens, because I think sometimes we get very comfortable and cushy where we are. Throughout church history, it has been shown time and time again, whenever the church is persecuted, the gospel grows. It grows. That's amazing. As much as kings and emperors and governments and authorities have done all that they could through their policies and their ideologies to stamp out Christianity, it has only flourished in those very places. In the places where Christianity is comfortable, like America, like Australia, it tends to die because of its comfort. You just get so comfortable with it. But it's when Christians go through hardship and difficulty that they begin to shine and they begin to stand firm for their faith. And we've got to learn from this. We can't be comfortable with our faith. We've got to learn to get out there and to speak of Christ if we believe in him. Notice what happens over here. Chapter 8 says Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Until this time, not so much. The disciples were called in. They were, you know, questioned a couple of times. On one occasion, they were beaten. But it was that much. Just the apostles. But over here, it breaks out against the whole church. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And then look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't stop. They kept preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting because in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you know, when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now at this point, they're all in Jerusalem. Nobody's moving. It's comfortable. Jerusalem, you know, there's a few thousands of us who are Christians over here. Everything's going fine. Persecution comes, and off they are into Judea and Samaria, as if to fulfill the words of Christ to take the gospel out. And it goes even further. You read through Acts, as we will be doing, and you will see that it gets all the way to Rome, and Paul has a desire to go even beyond into Spain. That's his desire. That's what it does. Persecution helps the spread and the increase of the gospel of Christ. Why that's important for us is because, yes, we got to pray for brothers and sisters who are in situations of persecution. But we don't necessarily have to fear it. We don't. We can trust God for it. We can see that the gospel will spread and increase. Isn't that what Christ commissioned us to do? To proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all people? We don't force anyone. We don't convert anyone. We just proclaim Jesus. And it is up to them to not cover their ears and raise their voices over truth, but to actually uncover their ears and listen to the truth of the gospel. And if we do our job and communicate it well and lovingly and patiently, without any force, without any exertion, without any deception, but truthfully, then people might actually believe in Christ and have new life and have life eternal because of us if we did that. That's why it's important for us to have a good and godly perspective on persecution. And not just pray it out all the time, but pray in it and pray through it for the spread and the increase of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a moment to bow your heads and pray about this. Maybe you walk away this morning and say, look, you know, I doubt that's ever going to happen to me. I'm not in those kinds of situations. You know, so maybe it won't bother you as much. But I'm concerned about that. Because that means that you aren't necessarily standing for Jesus. It means that you aren't speaking Christ's name. Because if you speak His name, like Stephen did, there will be opposition to it. And if you choose, look, I just want a quiet, comfortable life. I don't want to speak. I don't want to get into trouble. Then maybe you will never speak about Christ. And that's a dangerous thing, because Jesus says, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. You don't want to play with fire in that regard. More than anything else, more than fear itself, aren't you compelled by the love of Jesus that has saved you and reconciled you and given you hope and life and joy and peace, things that nothing else in this world can give? Aren't you compelled by that to give it to another person? Take a moment to just pray and ask the Lord to help you to stand firm for Him, to shine bright for Him. Our gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for how much you have loved us. Thank you that you love us with an eternal, everlasting love. Thank you for the gospel that tells us that while we were still sinners, breaking your law, while we were still alienated from you, while we were still your enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. Thank you for your wonderful grace, your unmerited, undeserved favor that is upon us. And even as we bask in that and enjoy that and are so fulfilled and satisfied by it, help us to give it to others as well, to share it with others, so that others might also know the forgiveness that is available in Christ Jesus. Help us to truly, truly love people, all people, with the love that we ourselves have first received. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.